As you have seen and will continue to see, this is a very intricate liturgy. So we've been all studying our missal. That's usually the red book that you'll see in front of us over here with the prayers in it. And in it, in the rubrics are these little red instructions that tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. And you have to follow them exactly or you get into trouble. So if you think about it, the rubrics are like the wife of the priest. In the rubrics, it says, on this night's vigil, which is the great and most noble of solemnities. Woo! Can you feel it? Good. I can too. It is a glorious night. But I think about the first vigil I went to. I was a punk teenager. No offense, guys. And my parents had this great idea for the family to go to the vigil. So I thought, okay, well, you know what? If I go at night, I can sleep in the morning. And the second I get up, I can delve into the chocolate. So I was like, all right, Mom and Dad, I'll go to the vigil. Well, they didn't tell me that it was 3 hours long. And about an hour into it, I was furious. I could not believe they were baptizing people and confirming people and giving a first communion and going on and on and on. We get out to the car. My parents are like, so what'd you think? I was like, what? They couldn't marry someone and bury someone while we're at it? I was a punk teenager. But then I came to my second vigil. And my second vigil, I was a sponsor up here in the VIP seats. We have our candidates and catechumens, those men and women who want to enter into the church. So a number of years ago, maybe about 20 years ago, gosh, I'm getting old, I was asked to be a sponsor, and I was journeying with a young man named Jeff. And I went to the vigil, and that vigil, too, was 3 hours long, but it went like that. It was incredible. It was powerful. The images, the readings, the incense, the water, the candles. I loved it. I didn't fully understand it, but I was like, wow, this is pretty cool. I really like this. So now as a priest, I get to run the show. So in doing so, going back to our rubrics, you get to pick out the readings. Now you're getting your money's worth, because you're getting you've received all 9 readings. I've been to other liturgy planning sessions, like, what is it? The minimum says 4. Let's do 4. But I think when you do that, you miss something of the story. The 9 readings we've heard tell a very beautiful story. It tells the story of our corporate relationship with God, but it also tells us the individual story that each of us has. And as a mature Catholic, I'm now embrace the faith for myself. My parents, I'm 45. They don't make me go anymore. I probably go more than they do, come to think of it now. But going through the readings, I start to see, that beautiful story that has happened and is currently happening in my life. So let's go through those readings. The first reading in Genesis was the creation account. There was a time in my life where I couldn't care about God. Well, whatever, leave me alone, you know? I didn't ask those big meaning of life questions. Didn't wonder, where do I end up when all this is done? But when I started coming back to the faith, I started exploring the faith, I re-encountered the creation account. I thought, this is beautiful. Everything is here for a reason. I am here for a reason. My life has purpose. My life has structure. And it really changed who I was as a person and started that relationship anew, if you will. I was dunked as a little one as a Catholic. The second reading is also from Genesis. We have our Holy Father Abraham, and God enters into a covenant with him. When we enter a contract, 2 people say, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. When we're both satisfied, it's over. Covenant is much different. Covenant is, till death do us part. So those who will be baptized tonight, those who will be confirmed tonight, are entering into that covenantal relationship that says, God, you and me and all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all entering into this relationship that transcends the world we live in. It transcends everything that we could possibly imagine. Because think about what God says to Abraham. To your descendants and the generations after you, I will continue to make your people a blessing to the entire world. That's pretty cool. It's like, wow, I like that. Then we come to our third reading, and we have the Exodus. Well, no story is worth watching, or no life is worth living, unless there's the occasional bumps in the road that make it a little more interesting. You'll be here tonight for 3 hours. The Israelites journeyed for 40 years. You're getting off easy. And in the desert, there were good times and there were bad. There was sickness and there was health. They're richer and for poor. You see that. And there are times when the people cried out to God for help. There were times when people cursed God the same. But we see that every time this happened, God stayed faithful to his people and said, I will continue to lead you through the pillar of cloud. I will continue to feed you through the food that I will give you. Then the fourth and fifth readings come from Isaiah. And we go from this corporate relationship with God to this individual relationship with God. And we see the beautiful words, the language that Isaiah uses. He uses this nuptial language. He talks about the husband. He talks about the wife. One of the most intimate relationships that we can have. And God is saying, that is the relationship that I offer you. But we see that there's trouble in that relationship. There's someone who's thrown away or cast off aside. But God says, come back to me. Come back to me. I will remain faithful to you, even though you will not remain faithful to me. That too was a beautiful awakening in my spiritual life. God says, you who have no money, come, receive grain and eat. Come without paying, without cost. Drink wine and milk. I don't recommend drinking wine and milk at the same time. It's kind of disgusting. But let's look at the first part of that. God is saying, there's nothing you can give to me, God. God doesn't need anything. There's nothing we can give to God. But yet he's saying, come to me. I don't care if you have nothing to give me. But God has everything to give to us. That too was a beautiful insight in my journey with God. This brings us to the sixth reading from the prophet Baruch. When I was in LA, someone said, the prophet Barack. I said, I can handle him being my president, but he's not my prophet. And in Baruch, he tells us, seek knowledge, seek wisdom, seek prudence. We live in the information age. If I didn't have my alb on, I could pull out my smartphone, but it's trapped beneath layers and layers and layers. So imagine I have a cell phone in my hand. I don't know the capital of every country in the world, but with a quick Google search, I could pull up that information and I could rattle it off to you just like that. Yes, we live in the information age, but information is not knowledge. Knowledge says you take the information and you digest it. It becomes part of you. You compare and contrast it to other information that you have. You take that information and grow to new information. That's what knowledge is. When we pursue knowledge, then we start to care about wisdom. I didn't care about wisdom for a long time. When's the next party? When's my next paycheck? Who cares? Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow? Only one person knew the answer to that? Catholics. All right. So we see wisdom is to know what is good and how to achieve it. Through philosophy, we can know some of that, but then God reaches down. Through philosophy, we reach up to God, but theology, God comes down to us and says, these are the pieces that you will never know. I must reveal this to you. Then once we embrace those two, prudence comes into play. Prudence exercises good judgment in difficult situations. There are times in my life when I think, wow, this is what I signed up for? What's the good news, God? One of the Teresas allegedly was walking and fell into a puddle of mud. One of the Saint Teresas, like 4,000 of them, I can't keep them all straight. And she said, God, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them. But prudence says, we will get through this together. Then the seventh reading is a warning. We have Ezekiel. Ezekiel reminds us of wrath. Ezekiel reminds us of divine judgment. Ezekiel puts it on the individual person as Baruch did. Baruch did. He did that too, I guess. And we see that there is divine wrath. There is judgment. Not because God wants to, because we go to the gospel. We have the empty tomb. Christ died upon the cross. He was scourged and beaten and a crown of thorns and spit and buffeted and all those things because he wanted to give us his forgiveness, his love, his mercy. But unfortunately, some will reject that. I rejected that for many years of my life. Oh, hocus pocus fairy tales. But I've come to realize it's not. That is the reality of my life. I need God in my life. Yeah, some people say God is a crutch. You better believe it. I need a crutch. I'm wounded. And only Christ can heal me. Only Christ can bring me to where I need to be. All this culminates nicely in our letter to the Romans. And I'm going to read a chunk of it because I think it brings together where we should be. If we really have a mature relationship with God and are rooted in Christ. It says, brothers and sisters, are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were indeed buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in the newness of life. Tonight's vigil, for the ones behind me, is not just tonight. It's the rest of your life. Every day must be that incredible journey with God. For if we have grown in union with him through death like his, we shall also be united with him in the resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that our sinful body might be done away with and that we might no longer be in slavery to sin. For a dead person has been absolved from sin. If then we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's a promise that God gives us. We know that Christ, raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has power over him. As to his death, he died to sin once for all. As to his life, he lives with God. Consequently, we too must think of ourselves as being dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus. 20-plus years ago, probably more, I attended my first Easter vigil, and I thought it would be the death of me. Today I stand before you at this Easter vigil and can tell you that this is where life is. Life is with Christ. Life is with our community. And that brings us to tonight's glorious celebration of being one with Christ in his body and in his blood.